Down through the years, I've always been fascinated by how God and how amazing God is at opening and directing our lives and leads and directing people. Many times in my own life, I've made a decision based upon some open doors that are in place in front of me. And there are other times when there are ones that are slammed in my face that I have to recognize as well. Sometimes even I try to break down those doors that I think I should go through, and God throws another obstacle in the way. But there are times when God just opens up things. And I'm sure we all have experienced that in our lives. Different opportunities that the doors are open that we don't think would open. And we think, oh, that's an opportunity. And the door closes on us and we just have to go another direction. And so I'm sure that we all have stories of how God has changed our lives or slowed our direction or changed the way we looked or all this. How he has worked in our lives. And I think the best way is to think about these doors as not obstacles. Sometimes we think, oh, this door is an obstacle that we need to get around or through or past, but more like opportunities. Because instead of looking at obstacles as hindrances to us, that we see, hey, this might be an opportunity for something else to happen. This open door might be an opportunity that we need to go through, not an obstacle to try to resist. Or this closed door might be somewhere where we need to stop and reevaluate or relook at our lives and see where God wants us to go in a new opportunity. We've been looking for the last several weeks here of the seven churches, beginning in the book of Revelation. And of course, we've noticed that they kind of go in a counterclockwise direction here on our map. And the seven churches of the Asia Minor are addressed in this way. In week one, we looked at Ephesus, this church that was a good, bad, and ugly church. Week two was on Smyrna, the suffering church. Week three was the compromising church of Pergamos, and they were being compromised from the inside out, and how they had kind of had that attack from the inside and that. And the next church was being attacked by Satan on the outside, and they were losing their integrity. That was the church of Thyatira, the unsound church. And last week, we'll look at the church that was a dead church or a dying church there in Sardis. Well, this week, the city is Philadelphia. That might sound familiar to us because we have a city in America here, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And we'll see that this city in Revelation has many obstacles that were in their way, but how they were able to overcome those obstacles. And you know what? As we look at this, we'll see that we too can become overcomers if we look at the four obstacles of the Church of Philadelphia as opportunities, just as the Church of Philadelphia looked at them as opportunities, not as obstacles. So let's read in Revelation chapter 3 about this church in Philadelphia. We'll start in the verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It says, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. To him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write my name on him, or I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write him on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now this church has four obstacles, four doors that God has placed in front of them that we should see as an opportunity, not as obstacles. And the first obstacle that they had, this weakness, or this obstacle, was they had it despite strengthlessness. Okay, now that's not a, really a good word, but in order to keep my outline all S's, I had to start with S. And so it talks about strength in there and lack of strength in our passage of Scripture this morning. So I put strengthlessness there. You can put weakness there if that's a easier word for you to remember, although it doesn't line up with my S's. But they had a weakness there to this church. Apparently, this church in Philadelphia was not a very large church. You have little strength, it says there. Jesus even says that you have very little strength. This weakness was a tremendous obstacle to overcome. Because weakness is probably their referring to their size. This was a smaller church. And when you're a smaller church, people sometimes look down upon you because you're smaller. They don't see you as a successful church. They see you as a church that might be failing. People look at the attendance as a strength in the church and not really the heart of the people that are actually worshiping. But this church in Philadelphia had an open door, an open opportunity to them that God had for them. See, like many churches that we looked at, Jesus sees their deeds. We saw this in Ephesus and Thyatira and also in Sardis. Next week we'll see this in Laodicea, that God sees their deeds. Now, some of those deeds and some of those churches were not so good. I mean, I see your deeds in the Ephesian church, and yet you lack love in the Ephesus church. And same thing in Sardis. We'll see this also, that they're lacking their deeds in Laodicea. They're lukewarm. We'll see next week. But others were done in faith. Thyatira was a good church. That I know your deeds. You're done in faith. And so here, this church in Philadelphia was faithful in their deeds. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, the commentator on Revelation, calls this church the faithful church. It's not actually, there's no word faith in this section here, but it's a faithful church because they remain faithful despite their weaknesses, despite their strengthlessness. Okay? In fact, he reminds us in his commentary that it is not the size or the strength of a church that determines its ministry, but the faith in the call and the command of the Lord. It's not necessarily the size of the church that matters. You can be very weak as far as numbers and yet still be a strong church. This is an opportunity for this church because this church has kept the Word of God. They must have realized the power and the strength it is to rely upon God and upon His Word. They trusted in His God for His strength that they needed even in their weaknesses, even in their lack. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians about his weaknesses. He says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, relying upon God is very important for those churches and those people who are weak, to those who lack strength. And this church is one of them. It's not until we realize our own weaknesses and failings that we can really depend upon God. Actually, as I was researching this sermon this week, I looked up an article. Actually, it's in Forbes magazine, not a magazine that I would call Christian, but looked up strength in weaknesses. And it talked about an article about how we can use our weaknesses financially for our strengths and how even in a non-Christian world that we can use weaknesses to back up what our strengths really are. And with God on our side, we have even more strength that we can rely upon. And this church did not deny Jesus' name. It says, you did not deny me or deny my name. And when I think of denying the name of Jesus, I think of course, Peter, right? He's the apostle who denied Jesus, right? And sometimes we blame people, Peter, and look down upon him for his denying of Christ, right? But how many of us would have done the same if we were in his situation, in his circumstances? How many of us even subconsciously are denying Christ even today? Because I think about all the missed opportunities we might have to talk about Jesus to our friends and families and co-workers. How many opportunities we have and we don't talk about Jesus. That's, in a sense, denying Him. You might not actually have the word say, I do not know Christ, but maybe our actions or our response or even our failure to reply shouts a denial. Last week we talked about a church in Sardis who was given an opportunity, given the promise that Jesus will acknowledge them before the angels in heaven if they're overcomers. And we were reminded of a passage back in Luke chapter 12, verse 9. I'm going to bring it up here again this week because it says, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But it continues. This is what I didn't include last week. But he who disowns me, denies me, that's the same word in Revelation chapter 3 here. Whoever denies me or disowns me before men will also be disowned before God and the angels. You see, this church did not deny Christ. They did not deny him. They stood up for him. And that was part of their strengths, despite their weaknesses. They did not deny Christ. And many times I think as a church, sometimes we as a church look at our weaknesses and see them as a hindrance, as an obstacle, something that we need to get past. We need to get more people in here. But it can be a strength as well. We even ourselves, we see, oh, God, I'm not so very strong in certain areas. I don't have the gifts or talents or abilities that other people have. We're weak. We're not strong. I don't have the intellect or the gifts or the talents or all these things. And I'm weak. But I'm here to tell you that our weakness is God's biggest strength. God's biggest strength is our weaknesses, especially when we say, God, I cannot do it on my own. And we rely upon him. It's only when we see our weaknesses that God can work through us. It takes more faith and trust and reliance upon God when we are weak. So let's look for opportunities for our strengthlessness to be an opportunity, not an obstacle. And keep his word just as this church in Philadelphia did, despite their strengthlessness. But there's a second obstacle that this church in Philadelphia had, despite their strengthlessness, and also despite Satan's synagogue. Let me read you verse 9 again. It says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews but are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, Satan's synagogue is another incredible obstacle to overcome. Again, we're not really sure what this Jewish synagogue was teaching or how they were interfering with this church in Philadelphia, just like we saw back a few weeks ago. We saw this is the second time in Revelation that Jesus refers to the Jews in the city as a synagogue of Satan, and that's pretty strong language. We saw in the city of Smyrna that they had problems with the Jews slandering and lying about them. And if you remember, Smyrna, that church was a church that God did not have any bad things to say about them. It was a church that had all praise. And this too here in Philadelphia was a church that God has nothing really negative to say about it. It's all praise. If you remember, Smyrna was a church that had the church of Polycarp later on and were faithful in their suffering. And here, like I said, Philadelphia has no criticism about it. So they were able to withstand this Jewish attack, whatever it was, on their church. And again, I don't know what exactly they were doing that caused Jesus to refer to them in such a harsh language. Synagogue of Satan is strong. I mean, I was watching Gutfeld the other night there, and they were talking about the word evil and how nowadays in the political realm, well, this side's evil. Well, no, this side's evil. Well, now this side. And they call everyone evil or call people Nazis or Hitler. And those things are kind of losing their meaning because everyone's, you know, everyone's a racist or everyone's a this or that, and calling each other's names are kind of losing its intended purpose of being really, really bad and really evil. I mean, if some legislation is evil, you know, what is evil evil, really? I mean, it's kind of losing its meaning is what they're talking about there. And it's kind of true. I mean, we throw terms around like not these political people are Nazis, or no, those political people are Nazis, and it just deteriorates. But Satan is kind of strong, especially for Jesus. He doesn't throw the Satan, the S word, around a whole lot, right? So there must have been something really bad. But this should not be seen as an obstacle, as bad as it might be, because this is an opportunity for the Philadelphia church. You see, this church of Philadelphia was built around 160 BC by the Greeks right on the border between three regions of Asia Minor. I wish I had the map up here again, but I didn't put it up there. But it was standing on the boundaries of Lydia, Mysia, and Phrygia. And it was founded to kind of be an extension, a kind of a home mission base for the Greek language and Greek culture to these barbarians in the further east. And so the Greeks made a Philadelphia kind of to make their culture and their language to the barbarous people beyond. It was kind of like a missionary work for the Greek culture. Now, 230 years later, in John's day, the Christian church in this town also had this opportunity. They were at the crossroads. They were right at the point where people would be coming through from different areas of Asia Minor. This time was not of the Greek culture, but of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus sees this church as one who will influence all the Jews in this area. It's a door of opportunity that Jesus places before them, that God's people in this church are called to persuade those who are of this synagogue of Satan to come and fall down at their feet, to finally realize that God loves this church and that people love, and that church loves God. As I thought about this church here at the crossroads in Philadelphia, I thought about Groveland, how we are at a crossroads here, really. I mean, we got Morton and Tremont and Pekin and East Peoria, all from around here, and people from our congregation live in all those towns, and we are at the center of this hub. And how people from all around can come through Groveland and see our church here on the two main drags right through town here. And how we have an opportunity as a church to reach out to all those people crossing our paths here at Groveland. How are people seeing our church? Are we reaching out to them? Are we seeing them as an opportunity, not an obstacle to overcome? Are they seeing Jesus and seeing our love for him in this church? You see, that's what this church here in Philadelphia have. They'll come and acknowledge that I have loved you. And so look around at all the doors of opportunity and ministry that God is opening up for us. See, he has gifted each and every one of us and placed us here in unique circumstances to minister. But the days are going to grow short here. The end time's coming. And one of these days, like in Noah's days, the door's going to be finally shut and no one will be coming in and be lost for all eternity. So don't see our enemies, don't see those obstacles around us as hindrances, but see them as opportunities to minister to Christ. So this church in Philadelphia endured despite strengthlessness, despite Satan's synagogue, and despite suffering. You see, suffering is another obstacle that needs to be overcome, that they overcame here in the church of Philadelphia. Let me read you again verse 10. It says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently." Note those words, endure patiently. "I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." What does endure patiently mean? It means they're suffering in some ways. It doesn't say actually how they're suffering or what they're suffering from, but they're enduring patiently. And so God promises them, hey, this is an opportunity for me to show you my power. He's promising this church that he'll keep them from the coming tribulation, from even greater suffering. Now, many people look at this verse and say, oh, this is the hour of trial that's going to be kept from the whole world. This is the tribulation they're talking about here, and I think that's true. God's going to keep them from that by removing them by the rapture. This is kind of another one of those scriptures that rapture, that pre-tribulation rapturists point to, that God's going to deliver us, keep us from the hour of trial, just like this church in Philadelphia. But in my opinion, that interpretation doesn't show us how God's power can even be greater. Because it's easy to take someone out from suffering and keep them from the suffering, removed from that. It's even more of God's power to actually be in the midst of suffering and keep us from that suffering. That's my opinion of God, that it shows more power to save someone from pain and suffering in the midst of their pain and suffering. Nowhere in Scripture does God promise us not that we're not going to suffer as Christians. Nowhere in Scripture. In fact, just the opposite. His promise that he will help us in the midst of our suffering is even greater in everywhere in Scripture. Several weeks ago, we were talking in our Sunday school class in the book of Daniel about the three Hebrew children that were thrown in the fiery furnace and how God kept them from the fire in the midst of the fire. He didn't somehow come back and, okay, but just before they're thrown in the fire, bring a big storm and blow out the flames, or bring a big rainstorm and drown out the fire. That's not how God delivered the three Hebrew children. No, he delivered them in the midst of, in fact, he was with them in the midst of their suffering there. There was a fourth man in that fire we're told about. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this about himself. It says, "You, however, know all about my persecutions and sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." I find it interesting that how can Paul say he was rescued when he was stoned to death in one of these cities? How can Paul say he was rescued when he didn't take them and remove him from these cities? Did God take the tribulations from? No, he kept them. He kept him in the midst of these tribulations. Plus the word keep back in Revelation chapter 10, "Since I've kept you from my command," means actually to guard as well. I can guard you. Now how can you guard someone when they're way apart from the tribulation and suffering and pain? It's easy to guard someone clear over here. It's much harder to guard someone that God does in the midst of our suffering and pain. And so I see that God's power is shown even more, not only in our weaknesses, but in our suffering as well. This suffering is something we need to endure patiently, just like this church. In fact, one Bible translation uses this verse and says, "I will keep you safe in the hour of testing." And I think that's the true meaning behind this. I'm going to keep you safe, even in the tribulation, if that so happens in our church, in our society. Suffering is something we endure patiently. It's an opportunity. I don't think it's a coincidence that the only two churches that are praised in this book of Revelation are the churches that suffer. Smyrna was the other church that suffered, you know, just like Polycarp and suffered even those kind of trials. It has nothing bad to say about them because they're enduring during that suffering. If you notice these, as you compare these two churches even further, you'll notice that there's also a lack of something. In the church of Smyrna, they're called, they said, "I know you are poor. You don't have much finances. And here in Philadelphia, you don't have much strength," right? They're small in numbers. So poor and churches that are lack of attendance can truly be churches that God can work through, that God gives opportunities to allow, even in the midst of our suffering, even though we're not doing so well according to world standards. If we trust in God, we can truly be a strong church and a church that endures under suffering. So don't let suffering or even the potential of suffering stand in our way as an opportunity to witness. God may bring persecution along, but we have this promise from the one at the beginning of the book of Revelation who is true and holy and one who will keep us until the end. He's in control. He's the one with the keys to open those doors for us. But there's a fourth weakness, a fourth obstacle in this church's way. It says, despite the soon coming. You might think, well, why is the soon coming an obstacle? Well, let me read you first of all what it says here in Revelation chapter 3. It says, "I am coming soon." Verse 11. "Hold on to what you have so that no one may take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write upon him my new name." Now again, how can God Jesus' coming soon be an obstacle that we need to overcome or see as an opportunity? Well, first of all, some think, oh, God's coming back so soon, we don't have the time to do this large work, right? We don't have the time. This job is too big for the little time we have left. Look at the world around us, how lost it is. And look how weak and frail and suffering we are. How can we reach out to this world around us? It's kind of hopeless even to try kind of attitude. Or they look about what little they can give or time they have left as insignificant to all the large amount of souls to win for Christ. But we're told to keep working for the night is coming, and get as much of the harvest into the fold as possible. John 9:4 says this, as long as it is this day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. It reminds me of the old hymn, Work for the Night is Coming. It has three verses, and it's not in our hymn book again, or we might have sung it. All these good hymns. Anyways, it has three verses. It starts with the morning and talks about how we need to work in the morning time when the dew is sparkling on the flowers and that kind of thing. The second verse talks about working through the heat of the noontime hour, not resting because night will be here soon enough. And then the last verse talks about the sunset and the daylight fading and how we need to work during that time as well. It says there, work till the last beam fadeth to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when men work is over. You see, some people think, oh, it's getting so late in our time frame that God is coming so soon that we won't be able to work out there. But that shouldn't be an obstacle. That should be an opportunity as well. But also, second of all, just anticipating the Lord's coming and neglecting the things around us. I mean, this was the problem in the Thessalonian church that we read about in Thessalonians, that there were some people in the Thessalonian church that were anticipating the second coming of the Lord so much, to such a great extent, that they'd quit their jobs and were just waiting on bated breath for the Lord to come. And they're still waiting for the Lord to come. I mean, they looked so far in the future that they forgot the present. They forgot the work that they're doing. And like I said last week, a healthy church looks at the past, the present, and the future all at the same time, all equally. If you stress one over the other, your church is not going to be healthy. Your life is not going to be healthy. You'll neglect and be harmful. It may even result in your crown being taken away. And yet this church here in Philadelphia held on to what they had, even though the time was coming short, even though Jesus says, I'm coming soon. This church was told to hold on to what they had, just as the church of Thyatira was. And they, in the church of Thyatira, were promised the authority over the heathen when Jesus comes. They were promised new names, just like in Pergamum and in Sardis. Actually, there are three new names that we read about here in Philadelphia. But the characteristic that I like that is unique to Philadelphia here is that they're called a pillar. That they're going to be a pillar in the temple of God in heaven. And in the Old Testament, if you look up the word pillar, it's often referred to a large rock or an altar, a place where people worship and remember what God has done for them, to praise God for what God has allowed them to accomplish. It evokes praise and thanksgiving. I'm not sure if you've seen pictures or have been in churches that have little nooks along their sanctuary where there are certain candles or certain saints are praised or their works are praised. That's kind of the idea, I think, behind these pillars in this passage of Scripture. I mean, I think up in heaven there are going to be places where we can go and say, look, here's the pillar to Doris. And we're going to praise Doris for all the children that she led to God. Or here's a place for Henrietta. And we're going to look at all the things that God has done through her. Or this is a place for, put your name in there, for Dar or for Dale, for Bill, for Bob, whoever, for Tim. This is how they're used by God. This is how they truly followed God. This is how they stood firm in this persecution, or they stood firm under this trial, or they made it through because God was with them, because they trusted in him. You're going to be a pillar. You're going to be someone to yes, we can praise God for Moses and for Abraham and for all these other saints, but I think there's going to be pillars for us too up there. Pillars that can remember and to praise God. Not to raise us up. Not to praise what we've done, because what we've done is in the in God's strength through how God has ministered to us. And so we praise God for, look how well God worked through them. And so the second coming of Jesus shouldn't stand in our way to minister to others. Shouldn't stand in our way, because God wants to raise us up. As we look forward to Jesus' return, we should look forward to the crown that will be given. That we'll see the second coming as not as an obstacle, an impossible task, but an opportunity to say, okay, yes, the time is short, so I need to get going. I need to start working. I need to start reaching people. The time is coming for them. What does God want you to do before he comes again? How will you be remembered in heaven? What has God given you an opportunity, an open door to do? So how are you looking at doors this morning? I started the message with this picture here. Doors, they're shut. They're being knocked upon. We'll talk about the door being knocked upon next week as well. But how do you see obstacles in your life? Do you see them as shut doors? Or do you see them as opportunities? Doors that Jesus will open and say, no one's going to shut this opportunity for you. This is for you to walk through. This is not an obstacle to try to go around or try to skip or try to get through. Oftentimes we see doors as obstacles, but they are really opportunities. What has God given you an opportunity to do this morning? Are we being faithful like this church in Philadelphia? Are we doing the good deeds despite our weaknesses, despite our strengthlessness? Are we doing our task for God despite Satan attacking us? We don't have a synagogue of Satan here in Groveland necessarily, but people don't, there's some people that don't feel good about Groveland Missionary Church. Do we do God's work despite suffering, despite hardships? Do we do God's work despite him coming back? Those are opportunities to rely upon him, to turn our weakness into strength, our enemies into brothers and sisters, our suffering into rescue, and the soon coming of Jesus into eternal life. It takes a commitment on our part, a willingness to take advantage of all the opportunities that God has given to us. And I hope we do that this morning.